Hey, welcome to East Lake. I'm Robin, and so good to see you. We call this a church for everyone, and everyone has felt like that from time to time. You know, just like Mr. Bean, like it's such a good idea, you rush towards it, everything's been great, I'm gonna jump, and then when you get right to the edge, you freeze up. All the doubts flood in, and she's like, you know you should do it, you want to do it, but you can't do it. And it's also a really good picture of what it is to have a relationship with Jesus or a religion about Jesus. You know, I know what to do. I know what God says I should do. I know the things that I'd like to see happen in my life, but I can't do it. And when you have a religion, sometimes you feel just like Mr. Bean. You're up on the high dive. I know I want to make this jump. And when you can't, that's when you discover I feel all alone. But when you have a relationship with Jesus, he's on the high dive with you. And he takes the jump with you. Now, we're in this series called Cannonball, and it's a metaphor about jumping. Every cannonball starts with a jump. You fly through the air, you jump, you hit the water, the big splash, and the waves go out. And here's what we're asking. It's a sentence we're working in. It's not in your book, but if you turn to page 47, today the topic has changed. You can just write this sentence in there somewhere. If we decide to give more of our attention to God, he'll do amazing things. That's the cannonball. That's the jump. If I decide to give him a little bit more attention, he'll do amazing things in my life. You think if you were to go to God and you wanted to change something as a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you wanted to be more understanding or less jealous, and you just realized that the way you were acting was sort of tearing the relationship apart. So you go to God and you ask him, you pray to him, you say, God, help me change. And you look back over a couple of weeks and you realize it worked. Wouldn't that be amazing? What if you had a habit and you can never shake it? It seems like it, and then it comes back, and you just, the guilt and the shame that comes with the failure, and you finally just humble yourself. You go to God and say, God, please help me change. And it's months later that you look back and you realize, wow, that worked. Wouldn't that be amazing? If you're a parent here and you do almost everything good with your kids, I mean, you don't see them eventually ending up in the penitentiary. I'm doing okay with my children. But there's this one area that you feel like this area as a parent, I get frustrated, or maybe you yell, whatever it is, and you just say, God, could I just change in this one area? And maybe just one day goes by and you realize, whoa, it worked. See, what we're talking about is that when you want to make a change in life, the first stop is to go to God and say, I know you're with me in this, and you want to help me change. Here's the principle. You don't have to change anything to go to God. The principle is you go to God, and he helps you change. Now, there's a couple scriptures we're going to look at today that kind of form this whole context for changing. So if you open up your book, and those cannonball books are kind of a history of East Lake, where we've been the last 25 years. 12 people cannonballed in from California to Utah and started this church. 12 people started this church. And so it's been going on in a network of churches for quite a while. Where are we going in the future? So this is for you to keep. If you think that we give these away every single week for every series, we don't. So enjoy this one right here. This is yours to keep. But here's one of the scriptures we're going to read today, kind of a famous one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And it's the greatest expression of love the world has ever seen. Jesus did the first cannonball. He chose to love us just how I like how this author says it when talking about God's love. God's love never wears out. God's love is patient, persistent, and persevering. Isn't it good news to know that God never gives up on you? No matter what you do, his love never gives up. It's wide enough to include everybody, and it's long enough to last forever. God will never love you any more than he does right now, but he also will never love you any less than he does right now. He loves you on your good days. He loves you on your bad days. His love is not conditioned by your response. God is love, and his love is given freely. It cannot be earned, and it is not deserved. Accept his love and worship him, knowing that his love is long enough to last for all time. So principle number one, when it comes to changing, we change in a context of love. You don't want to get caught in the idea that you have to make a whole bunch of changes so people will love you. That's not it. Now the second verse in your notes, we'll read it together. It's kind of the bookend of this one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, pause there, all three temptations, all the traps in life, most of the things we want to change, you can find right there in those three categories. In just a minute, we'll talk about it. Comes not from the Father, but from the world. And so here's this context that what God is saying. God's saying, I love you, I love everyone, but I don't love everything that everyone does. And you can jot in your notes, there's a place to fill it in. Love the world, everyone. God loves everyone. Don't love the world, everything. Boy, and here's the confusion sometimes that people get, especially people on the outside, they're kind of trying to look in. And the confusion can happen because religion and churches and people, what they always talk about is the things that God doesn't want me to do and the things that I should do and the things that God doesn't like. And so what they hear is, well, God doesn't like me because I do all those things. And well, just think about it. Let's say that someone told you that they loved you. But every time they saw you, all they did is tell you all the things that they don't like about you. Can you imagine? I mean, that's like the message that keeps going out, you know, to everybody is, here's all the stuff God doesn't want you to do, and here's the things that God approves of and doesn't approve of, and God doesn't like this. And so people's idea is, well, I can't come to God. There's no hope for me because I have a whole list of those things I've done in the past. And just last week, I said I'd never do them again. I didn't even make it till noon. And so they feel like God doesn't love them. Now, remember, the context is God loves everyone. Completely, but not everything. And I get that. I get that in the world there's things that tempt me that I know I shouldn't do and I do. I know there's things in the world that's not good for me, and that doesn't mean I'm not tempted, that I don't want to do them or do them. I understand that God loves me, but he doesn't love everything that I do, and I'm okay with that because I don't love everything that I do. There's things I'd like to see different in my life. If you could just have one thing you could change, would you say, no, I'm good? Or would it immediately flash to your mind? I'm okay that God doesn't like everything that I do because there's things I don't like that I do. I don't want to get stuck like Mr. Bean. Where there's something I want to jump into something different and then I feel all alone. Right. Now in your notes, there's these three categories. Let's talk about them for just a second. The first one, the lust of the flesh. And write in our feelings. Now this word lust, that'll get your attention. I mean, and the author, the person that wrote this in the Bible, the reason they word it lust, they use this word is because they want to get our attention. For instance, if you know you're at some party and this is, oh man, that guy there has strong feelings for her. Nobody even listens, but he says, look at that dude, he's lusting after that girl. He's like, oh, where is she? You know, that's a word that gets our attention. You go to the gun shop with your buddy, and he's trying to buy a brand new shotgun. And he's over there caressing it like it's a girl. You know, he's holding it, looking at it, and carrying it around. He's got it on his shoulder and everything. You don't say to the other guy, look at that guy. He's got strong feelings for that. No, you tease him. You say, dude, you look like you're lusting after that shotgun. That's what's happening here. It's a choice of words purposely. It's saying, you know, sometimes something can overwhelm us so much that we're right on the edge. We're just on. We could be swept away any moment. It's that strong of a feeling. And the first category is our feelings. The things in our life that push us around, make us feel a certain way. I mean, feelings can be so completely overwhelming that even if we know it's not the right thing to do, and marketers have picked up on this. All commercials have picked up on this. I mean, think about the Carl's Jr. commercials. They're selling cheeseburgers, but the way they do it is they got this supermodel on there, and the wind is blowing her hair back, and she's got like this 5,000 like calorie cheeseburger in her hand, and she's taking a bite of it, and the juices are just running all down her face. Newsflash, you know, she's a supermodel. She doesn't eat at Carl's Jr. She didn't get that way, you know, with 5,000, you know, calorie cheeseburgers throughout the day. But I don't know what they're trying to make us think. It's like, if I eat those cheeseburgers, I can look like a supermodel too. If I walk around with them, supermodels will like me. I'm not sure what it is. But it's obvious they're using or using our feelings to sell something. And in life, one of the great traps that can, and here's the thing about a trap traps us, but the whole goal of a trap is to keep us. And one of the traps in life is my feelings always help me make my choices. At the end of the day, my feelings is what I base my choices on. Boy, that can be a trap. I don't feel like going to work today. That's great until you're the manager. They don't come to work. I don't feel like staying in this relationship is too difficult. I don't feel like staying committed to honesty, even though I said I would. I don't feel like, you know, doing my homework. I don't feel like working through this argument. I don't feel like going and talking to them again about the same thing. So those feelings can get so strong, I just listen to them and I don't do them. Number two, write in your notes. The lust of the eyes, right? Our possessions. It's like strong feelings, strong overwhelming feelings. I'm right on the edge. I could be swept away. Strong feelings, possessions. You have different things that I like the QVC. I don't know if you ever watched that or the late night TV. And there's somebody out there. They're selling a mop for $19.95. And they're just like, you gotta have this mop. This is the greatest mop ever. I mean, you don't understand. Like, you'll be thinking about going home and mopping if you just have this mop. This is awesome. And like, you're gonna cut down all your mopping time. I mean, what used to take like 10 hours now is gonna be 5 hours. You're gonna cut all your time in half. You'll have more time to spend with your husband and your wife. Your relationship's gonna get better because $19.95 mop. And the mop right here, you'll be able to tutor your children. They'll be smarter. They'll get into Harvard. But you better get them because there's only like 365 left. You better get this mop. You're like, I want a mop because I want my kids to go to Harvard. So you buy a mop from them, and as you go to put it in your mop closet, you realize, oh, there's the mop I got last time from QVC, still right there from last year. That mop right there. Possessions. Things that we say we want. Here's the problem with possessions. Here's the feeling that overwhelms me. I have to have that if my life is going to be okay. I have to have that. It can be technology. It can be a ticket somewhere. It can be a vacation. It's something you've got to possess. I have to have that. And here's the problem. When that feeling overwhelms you, I'm never really grateful for what I have. And no matter what I get can really never satisfy me because the feelings always want what? More. More, more, more. It's a trap. Number three, the pride of life, image. You know, that's when the most important thing to me is the image that I put out for you to see. Because I've already decided what you want to think about me. I have this friend of mine at work. I love him to death. And he's really good at this one. He's a very religious person, by the way. And how he deals with his feelings when it comes to image is he compartmentalizes. So he has like his work life. And he has his family life, and he has his church life, and then he has his extended family life. He has all these different compartments that he lives in, and they're all very, very different. At work, he's one of the best cussers I've ever met. Sometimes I'll follow him around just to listen to him swear. He is so funny. The F-bomb, I don't think he knows any other adjectives or adverbs at all at work. Everything is a swear word. He's just a championship cusser all the time. His wife's never heard him swear. How about that? You talk about a compartment. I told him one time, I said, what do you do? Like, got a switch in your car when you're on the way to work? Like a different vocabulary comes into you? Like, how do you do that? Said, no one at church has ever heard him swear. Now, the way he church is so different than business. He's all dressed. He takes a shower. You know, he's like clean. He treats people really nice. At work, like, you got to watch your back with this guy. I love him, but I watch my back. I mean, he's like, I know this guy. And I asked him one time, I said, hey, man, what's up with that? I said, like, you're like family guy, church guy? Because I've seen how he is with his daughters. And he will make me cry. He is so sensitive with his daughters. He's awesome. Always online looking for stuff to surprise him with. He's different compartments. I asked him one time, I said, gosh, how do you, like, what's up with that? You're so different. Because one time he did something at work. I said, come on, man. I mean, like, what's, come on. He goes, listen. He goes, church is church and business is business. And I don't mix them. And I thought, oh, man, okay. Do you know you can try to deal with your feelings that way? I'm wondering one time if he like wakes up late and gets confused and he goes with his business self to church. How the hell are you, Bishop? or I don't know, but whoever it is, I mean, you know, or pastor or whatever church he goes to. I mean, can you imagine? Good effing sermon today. Then he kind of realizes halfway through, oh my gosh, I'm not at work. You know, but it does take a lot of energy to switch from box to box to box to box to box. It takes a lot of energy. See, that's the problem. And those are feelings. We're overwhelmed by them. And we get caught. We get trapped because they're so overwhelming. Here's what we think. Everything has to come second. Everything has to come second to how I feel, to what I have. Everything has to come second to the image because I want you to think certain things about me. Now, how does Jesus help me? Well, let me give you a little analogy. Someone came to Jesus sometimes and said, how are you different? We know about religion. We know about shoulds. We've been religious all our life. Are you just another person showing up, another guru, another prophet, another teacher? You're just another religious person going to show up and give us a list of things? Because here's what religion does. Religion does this. Says, here's all the things you should do. Good luck with that. That's religion. And here's what Jesus said. Let me give you an analogy. You'll never forget. But here's what it looks like. Think of a vine and think of a branch on the vine. I'm the vine and you're the branch. All the power, all the nutrients, everything comes from the vine. The vine empowers the branch. See? And isn't there a big difference between I'm supposed to and I'm empowered by? Very, very different. And Jesus played his cards up front and said, listen, I'm not here to tell you what to do and hope it works out for you. I'm the vine. If you want to get free of image, if you don't want your feelings to rule your life, if you want to be satisfied with what comes into your life and grateful for what you have, just stay connected to me. I'll empower you. Okay, now let's look at the areas right here, the important ones. Number one, integrity. Integrity to fight the lust of the flesh, the strong one feelings. Why integrity? What does integrity have to do with, like, my feelings? Here's what it is. Integrity are the values that I have. It's the worldview that I have. It's the promises that I've made. It's the things that I've decided I'm committed to regardless of how I feel. So when the feelings come on strong, and they do, it's like I've made a decision right now at work. I'm going to be very supportive of my bosses. And some days I can't even find one that I like. I'm like, is there even one I even like here? The answer is no. But that's how I feel. That's how I feel. And they're strong feelings. When you want to slap someone, that's a strong feeling. That's a strong feeling. However, integrity says, I've already decided how I'm going to be today. And then you reach that place right on the edge. Like, I can't be that way. And then you remember, I'm just a branch. That's right. I didn't get up this morning and tell myself what I'm supposed to do. I got up and asked God for help to empower me to do. Help me be integral to what I've already said. Do you know when Jesus was alive on earth, they had a nickname for him, The Rock. You know how people are with crazy nicknames? I mean, you meet somebody 6'7" and you say, hey, what's your name? And he goes, Shorty. And you're like, what? Like, say, but nicknames, you know, people give nicknames you remember. Do you know what they nicknamed Jesus? The Rock. And here's why. It got around. It's a guy, you see him at a funeral or a party. You see him with his own relatives or your relatives. You see him with his friends. You see him with his mom. You see him in the business place. You see him out fishing or camping. Everywhere he goes, he's the same. No boxes he's switching to. He hasn't. Integrity. He has integrity, the vine, so can the branches. Wouldn't it be nice to be free of all of it? You could just be a rock. These are the things I have decided. Number two, generosity to fight the lust of the eyes. When it's so true, if you want to get free of having to have more and more and more, you have to serve, and be generous. Not necessarily give all the time, but be generous. Because we all know you can give to get, and there's no generosity in it at all. I know lots of people who say, well, I tithe the church, and I do this, that, and the other thing. And as you listen, you realize that's not generosity. They're the same people that when they go to the restaurant, like have a $40 dinner, leave like 50 cents. You can give to get. So we're not talking about, I didn't have you write in giving. G Generosity is an attitude. Generosity is something I am. Giving is something I do. Generosity is what combats it. It's what it causes me to not always have to have more and more and more and more because I'm a generous person. Jesus made the analogy, and I showed it to you a while ago. He said you can shape your heart with your wallet or your finances. In fact, kind of what he was saying is if you want to know what a person is, just go look at their bank account. Check out their debit card, their credit card. I'll tell you what they're all about. But what he's saying is that you can direct your heart with your wallet. Generosity can change your heart. Now, we're in this initiative right now called Cannonball, and the whole purpose for it is to give us an opportunity to change our hearts. We have those commitment cards in there, and I hope you'll be looking at it this week and figuring out like what works for you, because we're going to bring them next week. But the whole Cannonball idea is when it comes to having to have more and more and more and more, not being satisfied with what I have, generosity is the spirit that changes that. Now, we've been using this analogy of a stretch because the idea is to have 100% participation in Cannonball. Someone came up to me today. It was so cute because on the back of it, we have a lot of different churches. On the back of it, it has, we need one gift of $2.5 million. He came up and he said, what's this one? I said, are you going to write a check for that? I said, no. Here's the real truth about it. It's a worksheet for you to look through this week. Clarice and I have been looking at that, talking about it. We even changed our mind a few times. We haven't decided yet like what it's going to look like for us. But here's the metaphor we're all living in for 100% participation. We're living in the metaphor of a stretch. So what we're saying is we all stretch at a different place. You know, like some people can get to right here and they feel the burn. Not me. It wouldn't be fair for me to say, oh man, I feel the burn of the stretch right now. Some people get right here and they feel the burn. Not me. So if we were to make it equal and say, hey, everybody just 100% to whatever it means for you to stretch to be in shape. And here's why you stretch, so you can be prepared. So you say, okay, what it is? Well, now, if I get down to here, maybe you can't see my toes. I'm trying to touch them. Oh, I can feel the burn now. And that's burning. And where you burn is where you grow. Your burn could be just, the amount does not matter. The church for everyone. Insignificant in many, many ways. The Bible says that Jesus owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The day we think he needs our money is the day we're all in trouble. No one paid him to go up on that cross. No one bought his resurrection. No one paid him to create the world. No one wrote him a check and said, well, it's based on the size of that, you're going to cannonball down from heaven and be our savior, right? No. Giving is to cause a generous spirit in us. And here's what I'm asking this week. Just figure out this week. Take the card. Don't let this intimidate you. When you look through that, don't let it intimidate. It's just a guide to stretch. That's it. That's all it is. Now, number three, humility to fight the pride of life. Humility to fight the pride of life. What that means is that to be able to stop. Did you know Jesus got baptized? Is that crazy? I mean, if you think there was anybody that didn't need to get baptized, why would Jesus get baptized? Here's why. He wanted to make a statement to his own heart. He wanted to make a statement to anybody who's watching. He wanted to make a statement to God to say, when it comes to my life, I depend on you. That's what baptism is. Baptism is the time that you give God the moment then to respond to you and say, in whatever way he decides, to convince you, and I'm so glad you do. I am your God and you are my person. I am the vine and you are the branch. Here's the definition of humility. Here it is. Just take your pen and jot it down. I depend on God. That's it. It's not even a religious concept. I depend on God. That's it. That's all. Now, pride says, I got this. Maybe I'll work you into my schedule on Sundays. If I can fit you into my life, Jesus. Wouldn't it be weird if you went to the movies with someone? They invited you to go to the movies with someone. You were hanging out. You were tagging along. You were friends. And they met up a whole bunch of their friends. And they went up and they were talking to them and everything. And you were like standing right there. And they didn't even introduce you or say anything about you or anything. And then like when you got in the movie, she's like, gosh, what's up? You didn't even introduce me. Oh, no, 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 sir. You're my work friend. I can't let anybody know that we hang out. Depending on God is just being willing to be open, not weird. You don't have to wear a special hat that says, Jesus person. It's not that. It's just be with him and depend on him everywhere. We're doing a baptism after service, next service. We have a little portable baptism. It's so cool. Everybody comes out after service. Camille told you we got all the stuff for people. In our churches, some people decide to get baptized at the moment. There's not a class you have to go through. They'll be sitting in a service like this, and they'll just decide, wait a minute, I want to get baptized. I want to depend on God. Now, girls, I know the first thing you think of it. What about my hair? We brought a comb for you. We have a towel. You will survive. So if anybody in here is like, hey, I want to get baptized, guys too. It's hard for guys. Because it makes them feel like they maybe not enough or they can't handle it to say they have to depend on God. Just remember this. The most perfect man that ever walked the earth got baptized. Not as a religious statement, not to please a church, to just say to everybody, I depend on God too. Now here's some scripture we're going to read together. It's the last little bit. I'm confident that the Creator who has begun such a great work among you will not stop in mid-design. Aren't you glad? But will keep perfecting you until the day Jesus, the Anointed, our liberating King, returns to redeem the world. God, it's so awesome. How many things have I been off track in life and I forgot all about God, and about halfway through I said, I'm done. God never will.